good evening. Honored to have you along with us here this evening. What we're going to do is, it is Wednesday night, so we are going to study God's Word. Because that's what we've been doing. That's what we like to do. And it's the highlight of my Wednesday, and I hope it is a highlight of your Wednesday as well. My name is Justin Reed, and I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, Woodbury, Tennessee. We're located 3 miles, or excuse me, 6 miles, I saw the number three, 6 miles off of U.S. 70. We'd be there on the left, and you would be our honored guest at any and all worship meetings, events, anything we've got going on. You would be our welcome guest. We've been studying through the book of Acts, and so that is my goal here tonight. Wednesday, I'm sharing this, by the way. Wednesday night Bible study, that is my goal. We'll continue studying the book of Acts, and we've been doing it in a way that I like to present it. To me, it just, I don't know, it just maybe makes it click just a little bit more. We're looking at the ABCs of Acts. But before we get into our lesson itself, as we are still giving it about 30 more seconds to allow more people to come in and join our video, I just do want to wish you a safe holiday season. I know tomorrow being Christmas Eve, and then Lord willing, Friday's Christmas Day, if we're blessed to be here, my favorite time of the year. I hope that you have a safe holiday, and that you are safe and can enjoy it in the best way possible. Well, I've got 6:30 on my clock here, and since it's an atomic clock, I would assume you've probably got 6:30 as well. Let us begin our study here of the book of Acts. We're in the 26th chapter of Acts tonight, and we've simply titled it Zealous Towards God, and you'll notice one of three. And after we finished our introductory slide, well, I believe it will be more familiar with you while we are studying it this way. So, chapter 25 of Acts ends with Paul the Apostle. He's in the care of Festus, who Felix had him for 2 years. Festus takes over for him. Agrippa and Bernice, they appear there. Agrippa, the great line, the last of the Herods. And that incestual relationship there with his sister. Well, Agrippa desires to hear Paul tell his story. And so Paul, being a man who never passes up an opportunity to preach God's word, takes him up on it. We see, friends, this is the second time in Acts that Paul is going to tell this story. What is this story? This is a very personal story for Paul in that it's his account of conversion. Now, we can read it for ourselves in Acts chapter 9. Paul tells it as a defense in chapter 22, and he retells it to prick Agrippa's heart in Acts 26. And you may say, well, why would I need to hear Paul retell it or hear him retell it as the case may be? And the answer is simple. Luke does not record everything about it every time, but it's just like why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four give us a complete view of the life of Christ. Well, the three conversion accounts of Paul, or the time it happens and the two times he tells it, he's not embellishing details, but instead he's just mentioning something else to help drive his point home. So it's very beneficial for us. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, we've been studying it with the ABCs of Acts, if you will. And at the link above me, there is on my website, I believe it's the first thing on the Bible Resources page under the Assorted Notes section. It's a list of all the chapters of Acts and their corresponding letter. Now, the 26th letter of the alphabet is Z. And we are in the 26th chapter tonight. So we will call tonight's chapter Zealous Towards God. But here's the thing. There's not 27 or 28 chapters. There are chapters, but there are not letters in the alphabet. So all of these chapters are grouped together. So that's why I've titled this Zealous Towards God 1 of 3. Because Lord willing, next week 27 will be 2 of 3. And then the last chapter in Acts 28 will be 3 of 3. You with me so far? Now, this chapter, it has six little divisions in it, but they're not really long. In fact, the longest one just has nine verses, and I was trying to make it into three, but he's telling different parts of his life story, or at least his conversion, and I found it hard to just make a stop. So we will have six sections of our lesson tonight, and you're thinking, oh, it's going to take forever. And I don't think it will. But let's open God's Word together, shall we? Acts 26, 1 through 8, we could call that the opening remarks that Paul will make. So, Acts 26 and 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So Paul stretched forth his hand, and he answered for himself. Now, as we've noticed in our previous studies, that these Jews that were accusing Paul, they had an orator, they had a skilled speaker come and speak for themselves. Paul is permitted to speak for himself. And we see that this arguably would have been the most magnificent audience that Paul, that's what the singular P in my notes stand for, that Paul had stood before. You've got the last of the Herods, King Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa II, Bernice, his sister there in that ancestral relationship. You would have had Festus and other dignitaries, and that comprises the audience. But Paul is going to narrow in, and he's preaching to Agrippa, and he will at other times, as we'll study tonight, Lord willing, he will bring in others of the audience. But this is a one-on-one. It is a personal plea to Agrippa. Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and all the questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. It's a personal sermon, if you will. Paul is fortunate that Agrippa understands the situation, and he's also fortunate that Agrippa understands Paul. Paul's also happy because he has a desire that the goal of him telling his life story is that Agrippa's heart will be pricked, and he will want to be like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30. Sirs, what shall I do to be saved? Or that Agrippa would be like the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall I do? That is Paul's desire. Notice he also says, hear me patiently. Luke is just recording a digest of the things he says, a shortened form. But Paul doesn't say, I'm going to be quick. He says, I want you to bear with me. I need to tell you this story. My manner of life from my youth, which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now, nation would have been, Paul, Saul, is of Tarsus. But he's also talking about all the Jewish community there, referencing back to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, which is where this story we're about to read actually takes place. He says, but from my youth I grew up with all these Jewish customs. And he says, I grew up among all these Jews, and which they knew me from the beginning, these Jews. He says, if they would testify after the most straitest sect of our religion, he says, I lived as a Pharisee. He says, if all these Jews that he's referenced in verse 4 that grew up around him, honestly, if they would have just told the truth instead of trying to condemn Paul, they'd let him go, because they would know all that Paul had done. 6 and 7 can go together. Now I stand, and I am ready to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now notice, Paul, he does not address the charges that the Jews have made against him. Instead, he's insisting that he won't mistreat the Jews. He won't disparage the law, and he won't defile the temple. Now, those were his accusations. Those were the charges, but he doesn't come out and say it. But what he's saying is, I'm just going to tell you what I've done. Now, notice, it might be better translated or interjected here, however you want to look at it. He says, I'm accused by the Jews of all people. Of all people. Mine own people. The people that know me. The people that are hoping for God day and night. Of all people, they are the ones that bring these accusations against me. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? Now, you here in the original language of Greek's plural. He literally says, you people. If this was taking place in the South, Paul would have said, why should it be thought an incredible thing with y'all? See, he's preaching to Agrippa, and then he's got his hand, he's waving it, and then it's almost as if he says, with y'all, with you, why should it be an incredible thing to preach that God should raise the dead? That's his opening remarks. Now he's going to tell of his persecution. He's going to tell of his past. And as someone who has made mistakes in his past, I think we could all fall in that category. Sometimes talking about your past is not the easiest thing to do. But Paul does it anyways. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Paul is admitting, he says, I had once been where you were and where these Jews are. I thought I should do many things contrary to the name and also, therefore, the teaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which thing I also did it in Jerusalem. But many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received the authority from these chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. But notice here, Paul calls them saints. Paul realizes that they are innocent. Paul realizes, as they say, hindsight 2020, Paul realizes they're innocent. He said, when it was brought before me, Saul, should they live or die? Die. I gave my voice against their death. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even in strange cities. Literally, he's saying, I tried to force them to blaspheme, admitting that he was sometimes unsuccessful, that there were some great faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that even when Saul of Tarsus is staring them in the face, they will not give in. And I want you to imagine as he is telling this story, it's almost with every sentence, with every line, with every word, it's just tugging on him. He said, I forced them to blaspheme. I was a wicked person. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. See, everything in Paul's upbringing was the Lord's prodding him to get him to accept Jesus Christ. We see there very quickly in Galatians chapter 1. You can stay in Acts. I'll just mention this. Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Everything led Paul to this point. He says, I had paper in hand on my way to Damascus, ready to kill more Christians. God appeared to me and said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Other translations call those goads. What are they? They were a stick about 6 to 8 feet long. And a farmer who was using a single row plow, and they had the ox or the beast, whatever it was, that was hitched to the plow. After a while, that beast would no longer want to be doing his work, so the farmer, instead of getting close where he could be kicked, takes this long stick and jabs him to get him to go forward. See, God says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against this. I'm prodding you. You're kicking against me to your detriment. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. See, this divine goad pierced his heart. It's the scalpel, if you will, that reshaped the life of Paul. He says, I'm the one that you're persecuting. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and the things which I will appear unto thee. Now, here's something I find interesting. Minister, normally in Greek, it's not this word in Greek. It is a different word, and here it means one who serves a higher will. See, this fact of being a witness is what qualifies Paul to be an apostle. He had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. God says, I'm going to use you as a minister because you're going to serve my will now, not yours. Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul, in fact, was frequently rescued from those people he went to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul's mission, he says, from God, was to open the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, it seems like he'll do more work among the Gentiles, but that is Paul's job. He's telling his life story for a purpose. And so he's mentioned the resurrection, and then it's almost as if he takes it aside so his audience of Agrippa and those around him understand where Paul has been and why Paul is here now. And now he's going to get back to that word resurrection. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Literally, in other words, well, how could I do anything else? God has appeared to me on the road to Damascus and said, I need you to go preach my word. How could I do anything else? But he showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. See, Paul says, I was obedient to the commands. What's that? He doesn't mention it here. It should say 9:18 instead of 8:18. But in chapter 9, verse 18, immediately he was baptized. We're familiar with what Ananias says in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul was obedient to the commands to be baptized and also the commission, because immediately he went and preached. He's away for 3 years learning and preaching, comes back into the same area and begins his ministry. Paul is obedient. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple. They went about to kill me. Agrippa, that's what that A means. Agrippa needed to know that changing to Christianity would not make an easy life. He said, I was just out there doing my job and, well, these Jews wanted to kill me. He also needs to know. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses should say should come. Agrippa also needs to know that God's hand's with Moses, and if Agrippa were to obey the gospel, friends, God's hand would be with him. He says the things that they said would come, that Christ should suffer, and he should be the first, and should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. See, Paul is, like any sermon, he's making a logical step, and a logical step to reach a destination. And that final point's going to be the invitation or the challenge. So, Paul challenges Agrippa 24 through 27. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made you mad. Remember, Paul is preaching to Agrippa. Festus is somewhere off to the side. He becomes agitated. Now, his actions may catch us off guard, but his statement doesn't. Those that are enemies of the cross will say anything, it seems. And Festus is speaking with a loud voice, and Paul very humbly says, "I am not mad, noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Now, when he says noble Festus, he's being very polite. You have somebody who has rudely interrupted him, and it's almost as if he's been motioning with his hands, and then he just may fold them here and say, "Noble Festus, I am not crazy." He was insane, yes, before he obeyed the gospel, but now he's in a right mindset. Paul's still speaking humbly, and he says, "For the king," and he motions back to Agrippa, "For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Friends, Christianity has been no secret. Agrippa's birth historically would have coincided with the very beginning," because he's about 31, "with the very beginning of the ministry of Christ." He says, "All these things have been known. It's not like I was doing them in secret." Then he says, see, here's that challenge. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Agrippa's caught between a rock and a hard place, because if he said he didn't believe the prophets, then, well, he would lose the confidence of the Jews, and since he didn't have the same power that his daddy did, King Agrippa the First, well, he needs this power from the Jews. He needs the Jews to be subject unto him, so he can't say he doesn't believe, because he'll lose credibility. But if he says he believes, well, then he knows the next logical step. Paul's going to say, "Well, then why don't you obey already?" So we see a man who's torn between losing his ego, losing his power, and obeying the gospel. So the next two verses we've titled "Almost Persuaded." "Then Agrippa said to Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It's almost as if everybody's waiting for his response. Bernice sitting on the edge of her seat, Festus there leaning in, Paul leaning in, and all the nobility around. "What's your answer going to be, Agrippa?" Paul knows you believe. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Friends, this is the second time we see the word Christian used in Acts. It's used in 11:26. where they were first called Christians there at Antioch. It's also used one final time in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 4:16. "But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God upon this behalf." But I tell you what I wish I had. I don't have it. I'll never have it, because the Holy Spirit said Justin Reed doesn't need to have it to get to heaven. Well, not Justin Reed, but mankind. I want to know the tone of his voice. Was it, "Almost thou persuadest me"? Or was it like he was holding something back? Well, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Literally, he's saying, "Well, Paul, if you'd have kept on going, I might just obey. I might become a Christian." Then Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but to all that hear me." See, he's talking to Agrippa, and then he motions, "But that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, minus these bonds." Remember, Paul is shackled somehow. Paul is a prisoner, and he says, "I wish not only you, but everyone here, not only almost, but altogether they would be a Christian." Friends, we see the life of Paul. Well, it really shows us what a Christian should be. And Agrippa's heard this message that anybody else would have been converted, I feel, or most people sensible enough. But he says, "Well, almost. You almost got me." It's the invitation to the lesson. Now, the last three verses, it's called "Next Stop Rome," because, well, let's just study it. I'll just put all these up here. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor," that would have been Festus, "with Bernice, and they sat with them." See, Agrippa thought he had said too much. He's thinking, "Maybe I shouldn't have even said almost. Maybe he's going to try to keep pestering me. So what am I going to do? Get out of Dodge, get up and leave." This interview that Paul has, or this sermon, is over. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man, he does nothing worthy of death." See, it's a unanimous verdict. It's a victory for Paul, friends, but it's not the kind of victory he desired. Festus still needs something to write. They've got to get their story straight. Verse 32, "Then said Agrippa to Festus, 'This man, well, he might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar.'" See, they're kind of like Pilate, and they really don't know what to do. Which, kind of fitting, because Festus is holding the same office that Pilate had. Felix wouldn't have known what to do either. It seems like that's characteristic of that office. Anyways, almost unbelievable. A Herod has just commended a follower of Jesus. Oh, it makes me wonder what might have been. Might he have obeyed the gospel if Paul were allowed to speak? But they try to get out of Dodge. They say, whoa, wait. It doesn't matter what I've got to say or my opinion or whether he almost converted me or not. Why? Well, because he mentioned Caesar. And since he mentioned Caesar, well, we've got to pass him on to Caesar. Too bad he mentioned Caesar. We could just let him go. But he mentioned Caesar, so we got to give him to Caesar. And imagine them just trying to say that name so many times. So Paul's going to be sent to Rome, and that's where our study next week, Lord willing, will be. That's how I would teach the 26th chapter of Acts. I've got some good lessons tonight, some applications that I pulled from this chapter. And the first two are direct scripture. Our lesson number one comes from 1 Peter 3:15, and notice I have emphasized there in bold typeface a couple of words. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," watch this, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Be ready always to give an answer. That's what I have made bold. Why? Well, plain and simple. That's what Paul did. See, Paul is a political prisoner. He's under house arrest, but he's brought before Herod Agrippa II. And Agrippa wants to hear his story, so guess what? He tells his story. He doesn't shirk away just because it's a quote-unquote politically important person. Number two. Romans 8:31, I was going to make it bold, but I just do the whole verse. That's the latter half of the verse. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I love that verse, Romans 8:31. Why are we making this a lesson from Acts 26? Paul is preaching the gospel. Paul knows that he's on God's side, therefore he's on the right side, therefore he has the confidence, the boldness to speak this lesson, very personal, very emotionally painful lesson, to Agrippa. Always be ready to give an answer. If God's for us, who can be against us? Then finally, and this is where I'd offer the invitation, if we had an ability to sing an invitation song, there in the songbook, it'd be "Almost Persuaded." I could go ahead and tell you that now. Why? Friends, to be almost persuaded is to be completely lost. If you stop at "Almost Persuaded," you're lost. I don't have any biblical or historical record of Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, or anybody else listening to Paul that day obeying the gospel. Paul knew he believed, but friends, belief alone was not enough. He said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to act upon that belief?" And Agrippa says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Friends, almost persuaded is completely lost. I don't care who it is. If it is the sweetest person on the face of the earth, that salt of the earth, where you just wish everybody was a clone of that person. But if they're only almost persuaded, they're still lost. Those are our lessons. Always be ready to give an answer. If God's for us, who can be against us? And to be almost persuaded is to be completely lost. If you need a copy of these notes, they're on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible, and you will click on the Bible Resources, VBS notes, where these are at. In fact, there's now 11 chapters of Acts in our study like this that are available online to you. Sunday morning, we will meet back in the building, 11 o'clock. We'll be safe. We'll be smart. We're going to talk about the Great Commission. To me, a great way to end the year, looking forward to 2021. And then live at 5 Sunday night, we'll be online only. And we will be discussing Ecclesiastes 3, also, I think, a great way to kind of end the year. I hope the lesson here from Acts 26, being zealous toward God, I hope that this lesson has helped you as much as it has helped me. Would you please share this video so others can be benefited from our study here tonight? I'd greatly appreciate it. And if the good Lord wills, we'll see you here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then a week from tonight, we will look at Acts 27. Until then, may the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.